the sermon is going to be quite content heavy, so bear with me for that. But I do think that's important for this particular topic, because normally when we talk about relationships and we talk about community, most of the times we make emotional appeal for that. And that's the easiest thing in the world, because to be honest, all of us want relationship. Relationship is important to each one of us. It's no one that's sitting here that goes like, nah, I don't want to be close to anyone too late. We've locked you in here. You know, the reality is you come to church because exactly you want to be part of a community. You come to church because exactly you do want relationship. You want relationship with God, and you want a relationship with other people, and that's why you're sitting here tonight. So in a sense, I'm preaching at the choir, if I can put it that way. The issue is not really that I need to motivate myself or that I need to motivate you tonight for relationship and for community. That's not the issue. The issue is this. We all come with certain expectations of what is community and how it works. We all come with certain expectations of what is relationship and how that works. But that expectations often differ from one another, or often those expectations actually differ from what the Bible prescribes to us. Now, in that sense, tonight it's not just going to be content heavy, it's going to be quite challenging. Are you okay for that? Is that all right? I'll give a very challenging message and I'll go in 2 weeks leave again. How does that sound? Will that work? That'll work for me. I don't know if it'll work for you. All right, but it is going to be challenging. And here's the thing, I'm going to talk to all of us tonight, myself included, because all of us, we are a product of individualism. That is our culture. That is Cape Town, individualism. All right? And therefore, talking about community is going to be very tricky. And all of us, we need to change. We need to grow. I need to grow. I need to change. You need to grow. You need to change for us to have true community. But it is important that we talk about it, because that's what we are doing here, right? This is a young congregation. It's not an old, decrepit, waiting to retire type of congregation, right? It's a young congregation. We're still building this. We're still heading somewhere. And where are we heading? What are we doing here? Now, just in terms of the series, the topics that we're going to discuss tonight, I'm going to talk about community and just give sort of a biblical definition and sort of a explanation of what can our expectations be of community. Next week, I'm going to talk about relationships, and I'm calling that covenant. What is authentic, true, strong relationships that build strong community? And then lastly, we're going to do collaborate, which is the idea of partnering, the idea of working together in the Great Commission. So that's more or less the three topics that we're going to go for. But I'd like to start at this point. All of us, we ask ourselves inevitably the big questions in life. And the big questions, very simply, these are the big questions. Number one, who am I? Who am I? And listen, this is not something that you sort out when you're in primary school and then you go like, hey, this is who I am. You finished all your Facebook status updates, your profile, everything is done, everyone knows. No, identity is something that tends to be a slap-bit fluid. And to be honest, whenever you go through a tough time, that is sort of a question that you ask yourself again. Whenever you change, say, jobs or something like that, that's a question that you ask yourself again. Who am I? What am I all about? What is it that makes me me? Why am I here? Who am I? The second question that goes with that is a question of who is God? And everyone asks that question. And everyone seeks to know that question. It's just that people have got different answers on that. But everyone asks that question. And then thirdly, and this is where we're really sort of tagging on to with the whole issue of communities, where do I belong? Where do I belong? And you might not, just go to that sort of first slide again, sort of a cover slide, if we can go back there. Right. Pieces of puzzle fitting together. Right. We've got a small house sitting outside. We find a larger community there. Where do I fit in? That is a question of belonging. Where do I belong? And you know, these three questions are important, because these three questions you need to have answered in order to have a sense of meaning in life. You see, it's fine to have an answer on this is who I am. It's fine to have an answer on this is who God is. But if you can't answer, where do I belong, you're in trouble. Because here's the thing, where do you live out what God is doing in your life? Where do you contribute? Where do you leave something lasting. Where do I fit in? And that is the question of community. Where do I belong? Now, right from word go, God has created us with a great sense of wanting to belong and wanting to be part of community. Genesis 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, "It isn't good for the man to live alone. I need to make a suitable partner for him." We need help. We need one another. All right? There's no one that can live truly alone. You see, the worst thing, the worst affliction that we have in modernity is not depression. The worst affliction that we have in modernity is loneliness. You see, we are not made to be alone. We're not made to live in loneliness. And see, to be honest, that is what afflicts most people. You see, when people come and see me, what it really boils down to is a person saying, "I am surrounded by people and yet I feel alone." You see, numbers does not make for good relationship. Cape Town is full of people. Cape Town, the greater Cape Town, is now what, 5-6 million people, the greater Cape Town? Just because there's so many people doesn't mean you're part of a community. Just because there's so many people and you're surrounded by so many people doesn't mean you find a place where you fit in and where you belong and where you can say, "This is where God is using me." And therefore, the question of community is a very important question because it's a question of belonging. Where do I belong? Now, if you look at the story of the Bible, we sort of find the following storyline. And we go through that, we find that God created humanity with sort of a desire for relationship. Relationship is what is really important to us. All the successes that we have, all the things that we do, it means nothing if we can't share it with people. We want to have a sense of relationship. Now, what a lot of people miss, and this is the first challenge that I'm going to throw at you. You see, the outflow of relationship is family and community. You see, often for us, let me just quickly say this. Often for us, relationship is a thing within itself. But the reality is that relationship is a means to something. Often we idolize relationship without understanding the purpose for relationship. And the purpose for relationship is family. And the purpose for relationship is community. Because that is where you belong. And the problem is that, yes, although relationship is important, we are often so consumed about how a relationship makes us feel that we don't understand that a relationship is a tool for something. You see, the Bible doesn't say, okay, bear with me. The Bible doesn't say that God wants relationship as much as the Bible says that God wants a people. Are you with me? You see, relationship is part and parcel of that. Relationship is more. I'm not denying that tonight. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we want the relationship without wanting the destination. And we often go in circles and circles without ending up somewhere because we are marveling at the means without wanting the end result. Community is important. Family is important. All right, we're all part of families here, by the way. Even if you're single, you're part of a family. Hey, you did come from somewhere. You didn't space drop from Venus or Mars or something like that. You have family. You have community. You are connected somewhere. A sense of belonging. What does God want to do there? You see, but the Bible also talks about the problem of sin. And sin, we can very easily define as actions, thoughts, and deeds, words that leads to fractured relationship. You see, sin always leads to a fractured relationship with God, fractured relationship with yourself, and fractured relationship with other people. And that means, in the end of the day, broken down families and communities. And this leads to loneliness. And loneliness is not what we were created for. And therefore, the Bible, especially in the New Testament, talks about the ultimate ministry of Jesus. And it says it very clearly, especially in the book of Corinthians, that the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of reconciliation, which is to say that what Jesus does, it's a sort of simple way of talking about ministry, is saying, this is what Jesus does. If you If you allow Jesus to be Jesus, if I can put it that way, if you put Jesus in a room and you say, Jesus, be Jesus, Jesus is going to do this. All right? If you put me in a room and you leave me, I'm probably going to start drinking coffee and reading. All right? This is, and watching rugby, especially World Cup coming up. It might not be good for me, though. I'm checking things are not looking positive. But that's a story aside. That's something else. All right? So if you leave me, I'm going to do that. Now, if you leave Jesus, if I can put it that way, excuse me, I don't mean it flippantly, but I'm just trying to illustrate this. If Jesus is Jesus, this is what he does. He goes and he fixes relationships. See, but often that's not our expectation. Our expectation is Jesus, help me to feel in a certain way. And that is not the issue, but it's not what Jesus is there for primarily. Jesus is primarily there to fix relationships, to restore families in Christ, to restore communities in Christ, and therefore that should be what we focus on. You see, the real question is not whether I walk out here tonight and say, oh, I had one massive goosebump. Boop. With a last worship song. Well done, Henry. Boop. Massive goosebumps. Murray, his hair is standing a bit more. Because the experience, it was mind-blowing. That means nothing. You see, the real question is, do I walk out here and I'm better cemented in community? I have a greater expectation and hope for family, right? For community. That is success. You see, the real question is not what you experience in your private time with God and the amazing experiences. And experiences is part and parcel of relationship, all right? It's just that we take something that is part of something and we make it the ultimate thing. And that is wrong sometimes. The experience is important. I'm not saying we should feel nothing. Oh, Jesus, I love you. And you feel nothing in the process. I'm not proclaiming that. Please don't get me wrong. Experience is important parcel of that, but what is it that we're actually standing in faith for? And I'm telling you what, we should stand in faith that because of the power of Christ, we go out from here and there's restoration in your family. Because it's your family. It's not my family, it's your family. And Christ has placed you there. Look, I don't know what happened to your family, what didn't happen. You might have an exceptionally blessed family. You might have a family that struggles, but Christ has placed you there. What does he want to do? Christ has placed you here in Cape Town. Christ has placed you here in this congregation. And what is it that he wants to do here? And that should be what we often talk about. That should be our expectations. Now, let's talk about what is community. Now, very simply, if we have to define community, now, I'm not going to talk about family. We obviously got community. We've got family tonight. I'm not talking about family. I want to talk about community. But community is very simply a collection of people who have something in common. It's a group of people. It's people who come together, and they are bound together because of what they have in common. And this community have a sense of togetherness that comes from relationship, a sense of shared lives that they dwell together, if I can put it that way. Now, it used to be a generation or what ago, it used to be that community was more in a geographical sense. Because what happened was that where we grew up, or perhaps even before us, people's expectations were more homogenous. People as a group were more homogenous. So in other words, they could click together easier. And people lived and died in the same place, if I can put it that way. I still feel a sense of connection with Mione because our families actually come from the same place, even though, well, I wasn't born there. I was born in Kimberley. You were obviously born there. But simply because our families come from the same place going back generations, I still feel a sense of connection with her because of that. Now that used to be the norm, that people would live and die sort of in the same area. That they would know their neighbors intimately well. They would know their neighbors' parents and perhaps even grandparents. If you got married, you didn't go to the wine farm out there in Stellenbosch and got bankrupt. What you would do is you'd go to the local congregation and you'd get married there, and your tani would make amazing food, all right? And your bank balance would look exceptionally much better. Yes, good old days. Walking cow dung and that sort of thing, not to have shoes. Anyway, so it used to be that community was a geographical thing, but that doesn't work like that anymore. People move so much these days that the geography is not what defines community anymore. What defines community at this stage is a sense of shared values. These are the values that I share with this group of people, and therefore I'm part of this community because these values is what we have in common. Now, that means that you can belong to many communities simultaneously. You can, for argument's sake, belong to a community that likes to do trail running here in the mountain because that's the value that you share, the outdoor life, running, falling off rocks, and then bleeding. You know, that's an awesome value. I describe to that value myself. I tend to fall more. But that makes you a community, and you get to know the people, you build relationship with that, with them, because that's the value that you share. But at the same time, you might belong to sort of a little business fraternity that you've got going there at your work, and it's people that's like-minded, they sort of got the same interest. I used to be a physiotherapist, that's what I did for a living previously, and what happened is you actually knew everyone that was physios, and you built friendships with them, and what you had in common was this value of being a physio. My wife is a doctor. When you put doctors in a room together, oh man, please leave. Please leave. You hear everything that happens in the hospital. Rob, my commiserations. It's next level. You know, growing up, my father was a magistrate, so I grew up listening to stories of this one had an axe in his head, and that one got stabbed, and this one is like, man, let me just eat in peace. I'm so tired of hearing all this gruesome stuff, and then I married a doctor. Only thing that's changed, it's not lunchtime that I'm hearing all these terrible stories. It's supper that I'm hearing all these terrible stories. But anyway, so that's a community, right? And this is a community because what do we have in common? Christ. This is what we have in common, Christ. So community is sort of a natural thing that humans do because God made us in such a way that we want to find people that share the same values as us. But, and here we need to be very clear as well, because there's a bit of a thing that we often don't realize of communities. The community that you belong to is going to predetermine, in a very real sense, who you become. Because it's going to set the temperature of your expectations. Can I give you an example? You know, in this congregation, we find many people move through because people come to the city, they work here for a couple of years, and then they move on. Don't move on. Cape Town is nice. Stay. Stay. You can go and stay in Komiki next to me. That's also good. Drive in. Come on. All right, we can do it. All right. But through the years, I've kept relationship. I've kept contact with so many people. And I tell you what, I've noticed something. So people are here. They're in Cape Town. Then they move on. They move to a different place, wherever it may be. And you know what I've noticed? Some people do better. They become better Christians. They become better people. And some people I notice, they walk away from Christ. They become worse people. And then what you notice as you keep contact with them, you know what I notice? I notice that they adopt the practices and the expectations of the groups that they belong to. You see, a community is important because you are pretty much going to share the values then of a community that you become part of. And the values that you share is going to set your expectations, and the expectations that you're going to set, that's who you're going to become. You see, community is important. So this is the definition of community. Community is a group of people. It is shared values. And church is no different. Church is a community, but it's a particular type of community. Now, the New Testament talks about this very first church community in Acts 2. And I just want to read this. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yes, what we see from the church community, number one, they had shared lives. Every day they came together. Now, I'm not saying we should have church every day. All right, it's far from comicky. I'm not saying that we should have church every day. But what I'm saying is, hey, let's be honest. Cape Town, leave me alone. Give me space. I want enough space to see the ocean and the promenade. Don't get your dog so close to me. Give me space. All right? And then everyone thinks, why don't we feel a sense of community? I'll tell you why. Because it's not shared lives. Now, I'm as guilty as anyone out there because, you know, even though I've got Afrikaans accent and even though you really struggle to turn me into a hipster, I just don't have the looks for that. I've pondered it many times before. I've tried so hard to sort of think how I would do the hipster, but it's just, I've even grown a beard, but then I just look more Afrikaans. It doesn't, you know, and even once I grew a snore, but then I looked like I belonged to, you know, the Third Force in the bad old days. I looked like a police sergeant. I tell you what, not a good look. Not a good look. All right. But I tell you what, this part of Cape Town has really gotten to me because I like my space. Leave me alone. Now, I'm not saying everyone should be a roaring extrovert. I'm not saying whenever you see somebody, you should jump on top of them. You know, please, that is not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about shared lives. Do we have shared lives in this community? Not just shared lives. You know what happened? They came together at homes. They shared what they had. Because there wasn't just a sense of shared lives, but they were willing to give to one another what they had. There was shared resources, shared food. That's why often, if you eat together, that's when fellowship really starts happening. All right? Because it's that sense of sharing. And they shared joy because God was in their midst. And this was an exceptionally attractive community for people around them. People looked at that and said, we wanted to be part of this. We want to be part of this. Because look at who they are and look at how they live. And this, all right, I'm playing one of my cards now. This is what makes a church community very different from any other community out there. Every other community out there works on the basis of a value that's already established, all right, and people just slot into that. So every other community out there tends to draw people that is like-minded, people that's the same already. By the way, church that operates like that dies very quickly because church is not supposed to be like that. Church is different in the sense that our sense of togetherness comes from a profound realization that we need to live out in relationship with one another what God is doing already in our hearts. And therefore, what ties us together is not that we look the same, talk the same, that we are the same. We can be very different. That's why, by the way, we'll never put you in a small group that suits you. If you phone, fortunately, you never phone me with that, you phone other people for that. But if you say, I'd like to visit small groups to look for a small group that suits me, we are going to say, this is a disclaimer, you can't say you haven't been warned. I'm going to say, no. You know why? Because you don't need more people like you. We need to live out. We need to embody. We need to build relationships that come from a deep sense of conviction that once I did not belong, but God has called me. And therefore, I can become a friend of somebody that doesn't belong either. And that's a power of church. That is a power of church. The Yale Anger Bible Dictionary puts it the following way. Listen to this. However, the biblical idea of community is always situated on a theological axis balanced by two convictions. The first conviction, that a good God finds forsaken people who are alienated from all that makes for hope and well-being and calls them into a covenant people reconciled to all that makes for peace and freedom. And the second conviction, that this redeemed people then responds to God by embodying the experience of God's salvation in relations with each other. You see, the more we meet the grace of God, the more we are to live out that grace to one another. The more we meet the forgiveness of God, the more we are to live out the forgiveness to others. That's why you have ample opportunity to forgive people in church. Ample opportunity. Ample opportunity to give grace. Because we have been given grace. I have been given grace. And you know what? None of you are pastors. Not too many of you are pastors. Let me tell you three trade secrets of being a pastor. I am sick and tired of pastors moaning about their congregations. You know, my wife and I, we went overseas last year to Spain. She had a medical conference, and I sort of climbed into the suitcase to go with. And we were sitting there in the airport and met the other minister, and he immediately started complaining and saying, "Oh, it's so hard to have a congregation." I was like, "No. I have an amazing congregation. Good-looking people." They obviously reflect me. Obviously. All right? I was just like, what are you thinking? Because reality is that the forgiveness that I need to extend here as well. The grace that I need to extend here as well. What, do you think it's easy to love me? Obviously not. Well done for the poker faces. All right? Is it easy for God to deal with me? Well, yes, because he's God. But let's be honest. Each one of us, we are work in progress. It's like they say in Afrikaans, it's full draadwerk. We are full of nonsense. And God gives us that grace. He gives us that freedom. He gives us what we don't deserve. And therefore, we are filled with ample opportunity to live that out. You see, the point of church is not to find the perfect community. Good luck with that. By the way, good luck of finding a perfect partner to get married to either. You won't find that. That is not the point. The point is to live out what God is doing in my life. And then it starts happening. You see, that is what makes church so different from every other community. Because every other community, it's whether you're good enough to belong there. Whereas in church, it is on the basis of grace. It's on the basis of grace, what God is doing in my life. But you see, community is so much more than what we need as human beings. God has got a purpose for that as well. And the ambition of God in this is eternal, beautiful, majestic. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "For you are chosen people." You are chosen people. By the way, it doesn't say you are a chosen person. You see, we like to limit the love of God. God's love is so amazing that he loves only me. The capacity for God to love goes way beyond me. Yes, God loves me infinitely. God loves me far more than what I can love him, because his love is so much greater than my love, but his love is so great that he wants a people. That means that God loves the person next to you as much as he loves you. You see, that's an old joke of what happens when you put two South Africans on an island. You get two political parties and three churches. You know, somebody split up from himself there. Couldn't handle himself anymore, so he split off from himself. All right? No. You see, the love of God is of such nature that he wants a people. In the Father's house, there's many rooms. He doesn't believe in three-bedroom houses. It's many rooms. He wants a people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, what is beautiful as a church community, we come together, but we are part of so much bigger that spans through the ages, that spans beyond language gaps, ethnic gaps, time barriers, because we are part of a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I tell you what, we will experience the fullness of that in the kingdom to come, in eternity. But here now, We live that out already. And that is what we're aiming for. Is that a high standard? Yes. That is a high standard. But it ought to be a high standard. It ought to be something beautiful. It ought to be something that we work for and that we build together. You know, I've got the privilege to conduct many weddings, not as much as CS, goodness gracious. But I've got the privilege, and I say this again and again, because I want you to realize that, you know what happens when you stand there on that day, lots of you not married yet, and when you stand there on that day, Lisa, yes, when you stand there on that day, yes, you, two of you, when and the two of you, when you stand there on that day, all right, you're so overwhelmed. It's just like, oh, my word, my wife, she is so beautiful. You just see the Bambi eyes. You're just like, just overwhelmed, all right? You'll say yes to anything, all right? You just say yes. That's all you say, all right? Somebody asks you something, you just, yes, that's all. I mean, I can see it. I'm standing on that side of a divide, and I ask him a question. I can see the wheel is turning. The hamster, nah, he's dead. I don't know what they're saying, all right? They'll just say yes to anything, all right? But I'm standing on that side. I'm standing on this side, sorry. And I'm reading those vows, and I'm going like, gah, yo. Did I really say that? That is hectic. Isn't there a footnote somewhere? Yeah, disclaimer, a little something, asterisk, something. It's like a loophole. There must be something there, all right? Because it's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be a high standard, all right? It's supposed to be something that we say, I'm not there yet, but that is what I can have. And that is what church is about, all right? And let's be honest, we can go through church here, we can go through community here, and we can draw up pros and cons, and we can say, this is what we're strong at, this is what we're weak at. We're like, nah, at this, we're so much better at that. But the reality is, when all is said and done, are we there yet? No. Thank God for that. Because that means we can grow. That means we can build something. And that is the idea of it. That's why on the wedding day, you're saying outrageous promises, because you're building something. And you're building something worthwhile. And the same is true of community. What is it that we are building? We are chosen people. Do you feel like a chosen people? Probably not, but you are. All right? A royal priesthood. No one opens their Excel sheet and goes like, I am a royal priesthood. No. No, 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 no. All right? A holy nation. No one feels like a holy nation in the traffic. Trust me. All right? God's special possession. All right? But that's what we're building, because that is what God has already provided. Again, the ambition of God, Revelations 5 verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know what? Church cost Jesus a lot. Cost his blood. Cost his life. Let's live up to that. You see, I was thinking while we were worshiping, I was thinking of the whole story of Jacob. And Jacob, as we know, he was a treacherous man, all right? He's a guy that comes to church and we send him to another church. Please go and visit somebody else. He's one of those guys. He was treacherous. You know what he did? You obviously know what he did. He had a father that's very old, starting to lose his sight, a great man, great man. What did he do? He tricked his father in giving him a blessing, which was a sense of inheritance. He cheated his brother out of his inheritance. He lied to his father, and he conspired with his mother. Can you imagine the influence of that on their marriage? This was a terrible man. This was not a nice guy, all right? And here he is fleeing for his life because his brother is so angry with him, he wants to kill him, all right? Again, we're seeing sin, broken relationship, broken people, God's own people, this, people of a promise, people of a covenant, and yet they are broken. And he's fleeing, and he falls asleep at a place called Bethel, that he later calls Bethel. And there he sees a vision of God And he sees a ladder of angels descending, ascending on this ladder. And on top of this ladder, God stands and says, I am with you. See, often, let's just be very honest about all of us here. Often we want God to recognize us because we did something that was so worthy that he has no choice but to celebrate us. But the true human condition is that God seeks us in our weakest points and promises his faithfulness to us because his love is so much bigger than our unfaithfulness. And this is what it means. This is what God does for us. And this is what it costs God to have his community. See, God has not made us a community because we're the coolest people ever, and you are cool. But that's not why God has made us a community. He's made us a community because he bought us at a very heavy price. And that makes us worthy. You see, and even if you do nothing of worthwhile in your life, even if no one can ever mention you in any Facebook status update, even if no one can ever write a blog about you, and when you die, they don't know what to put on your gravestone or what to put in the newspaper about you in that small little piece in the burger or something like that, even if that is all true, you are still worthy. Why? Because you are exceptionally expensive. You were bought at a price. You see, but that's not what we want to hear. What I want to hear is that God is falling over his feet to have me because I have done so much and I am worth so much. But that's not how it works. We are worth much because we costed God so much. Now let's talk about the challenges to community. All right, everyone still with me? All right, are we going for it? How much time do we have? Let's go. Challenges to community. Let's talk about individualism. Tim Keller. Now, remember, we're all part and parcel of individualism. I'm a product of individualism. You're a product of individualism. All right? And what's individualism? Tim Keller calls it radical individualism that we're actually sitting with these days. Individualism is a philosophy. It's sort of a cultural statement that is to say that I am the measure of all things, that something... But the highest value is myself. That when I have a choice, I will choose myself above any other thing. And there's certain reasons why individualism developed. It didn't develop in a vacuum. It developed because people were sort of disillusioned with group thinking because of abuse and abusive relationships and abuse of power in groups. And that people started saying, you know what, we can't trust groups. We can't trust somebody else. I must trust myself. With that came a sense of a loss of objective truth. That you know what? I can't find a truth claim out there that is universally true. That something is true because I decide it to be true. And we find this again and again. Many people are Christians not because it is true. They are Christians because it's true for them. You see, for many people, when you talk about Christ, they won't say, boy, that is true. Or they won't say, oh, that is false. They will say, I'm glad it works for you. You see, that's individual. Something is true because I decided to be true. By the way, then it can't be true. Then it's just personal preference. And Jesus is not strawberry ice cream. He doesn't fall under personal preference. Either it is true or we're all fools. So which one is it? You see, but individualism has become so strong that it influences all that we do. Now, there's come some good things out of it, and I need to be fair to that as well. Because of individualism, there's far more of an emphasis on an individual's choice to follow Christ. Is that a good thing? Yes. All right. In the past, what would happen, because the group is so important, you are a Christian by default simply because you belong to the group. But how can that be faith? All right? the idea of Christendom. Because you're born in a certain area, because you grow up in a certain area, you are Christian by default. And that is not faith. That is not a good thing. So individualism has brought a good thing because of that. All right? Or emphasis that is good because of that. Another thing that individualism brought that's probably good is that there's far more skepticism about power and power abuse. Is that a good thing? Yes, I would say that's a good thing. So it's not all bad, but here's a problem. Individualism doesn't make for good community. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Tim Keller says here, and he talks to this generation, he says, you, this is not me and you, you are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably, here's the thing, you can't have it both. We're most afraid of real community because inevitably it limits freedom and choice. Get over your fear. You see, individualism, the highest value for individualism is personal choice and personal freedom. I do what I want to do. I choose because I want to choose it. But here's the thing. When you really move into relationships, something is of higher value than your personal freedom and your personal choice. And if you can't live with that, please listen to me tonight. Never get married. Don't get married. You see, because the thing is, the moment you go into real relationship, the other person becomes as important as you. The community becomes as important as you. And therefore, I cannot then look at it and say, my freedom, my choice is more important than you. You see, what goes with that is that individualism is very much part and parcel of our identity. N.T. Wright, probably the sort of preeminent New Testament scholar these days, he says the following: we have been so soaked in individualism of modern Western culture that we feel threatened by the idea of our primary identity being that of the family we belong to. All right, think about that carefully. You see, for most people, identity is shaped by individualism, which is to say, my identity is shaped because I am special and unique. Can I give you an example of that? Many times people come to me, they'll say, this is a new sort of step in the adventure of my life. This is what I'm going to do. And then they look at me and they say, what's next for you? And I say, I'm a pastor here. This is what I do. I'm like, You see, it's, okay, this is going to sound like sacrilege. This is going to be a hard one. Really? Is our identity only valid if my life is so wildly adventurous and unique that it's so different from everyone else? See, that doesn't make for good community. You see, we've lost a sense of understanding that my identity is very much shaped as well, not just because I'm unique, because you are unique. All right, as far as I know, there's no clones sitting here tonight. You are unique. But not at the cost of a group, that you are the product of communities and family. Let me give you an example, maybe of something else that I've noticed through the years. You know what I've noticed? If you walk into, now you're going to be careful to invite me in future, right? When you walk into a newlywed home, what do you find? Wedding photos everywhere. Yeah, everywhere. All right, and when people start having kids, what do you find? Baby photos everywhere. Baby book. My sister-in-law, goodness gracious. She can post the living daylights out of everything that moves. Anyway, I'm glad there's some photos I didn't send to her because then you would have seen that as well. But anyway, you know what I never see? I never see photos of the extended family. I never see photos of a previous generation. And that used to be part and parcel. I mean, I have family photos stretching back to the 1800s. And yes, they did look grim. That look, I mean, that was in Carnarvon. I mean, that is grim territory. But now we're in Cape Town. We can smile and, you know, be happier. But anyway, you see, much of identity is linked to the idea that my life must be so unique and so special. But what if you never become the CEO? What if you never have this weird and wild adventure? Would that make you less of a person? Would that give you less of identity? You see, the problem is we become people that hunt experiences at the cost of relationship. Because I tell you what really forms your identity is not your uniqueness. What really forms your identity is your relationships. So how strong is those relationships? And this is what N.T. Wright is referring to, and he talks about the church community, and he says, identity being that of a family we belong to, especially when the family in question is so large, talking about the church family, stretching across space and time, the church isn't simply a collection of isolated individuals, all following their own paths of spiritual growth without much reference to one another. You see, that can't be church. That can't be church. See, what individualism inevitably ends up with is a sense of self-obsession. I am so important. Now, I'm really gunning for this because I have to. I have to. Because tomorrow you walk out here, tonight you walk out here, and I tell you what messages are you inundated with? Individualism. Consumerism. You are the most important person. Only problem with this is everyone is the most important person, then, you know, where does that end? It ends with self-obsession. And Rick Godwin talks about this. He says, the marks of a self-obsessed age, number one, personality replaces character. Can I give you a tip? Because I check you guys when you look for a spouse. Can I give you a tip here? Listen to me tonight, please. I've been married long enough. You see, often we want to get married to somebody whose personality makes us feel special and interesting. But I tell you what, character is what makes a marriage. Personality gets old very quickly. Very quickly. But character. See, what is it that we look for? See, a self-obsessed age, personality is so important. To be interesting is so important that it replaces character. But character makes for good relationship. Personality does not necessarily make for good relationship. I'm not saying we shouldn't have personality. I'm not saying we should be dull. All right? I'm not saying that. But I tell you what, let's be honest. People would rather listen to a pastor that has got a personality than a pastor that's got character. Because yes, honest truth, you don't know what I'm doing at home, do you? No, you don't. You don't know. But if I can entertain you tonight, you might feel, boy, this guy knows what he's talking about. I tell you what, that counts for nothing. Rather listen to somebody that is utterly boring. All right, I see there's a message on that gift pack of that you guys gave me of whether my boy will find me soothing, or what's the word there? Whether he'll fall asleep in my sermons, or whether he'll be awake in my sermons. That is a big question. All right, that is a big question. But rather fall asleep in a sermon. Rather fall asleep in a sermon. And be somewhere where people have character. Then be awake in a sermon and everyone is doing whatever they want. Because character is way more important than personality. Way more important. Marks of the self-obsessed age. Self-expression replaces self-restraint. Oh my goodness gracious. Boom. Relationship 101. Goodness gracious. You see, with self-obsession, we feel I can say whatever I want to say because it's pure gold that's coming from my mouth. But sometimes it's not. All right? It's not. And the things that we say to one another. All right? And I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be nice. You know, the things that people have said to me before. Hurts. Yo. I know I look a bit like a rhinoceros, a miniature one, but still. You know, but you're, and then I'm nice, and then I'm thinking I should send them to Bernie, because he says, you know, self-restraint, people, goodness gracious, relationship 101, self-obsession means I can say whatever I want, because I'm the most important person here. Here's a newsflash, who's the most important person here tonight? Not me, not you, Jesus. If we all understand that, that makes for great community. By the way, community is defined by the shared values. It doesn't help you have that value. I have that value. He has that value, but no one else has that value. Then we're just kidding ourselves. And therefore, we're really talking about community and the expectations that we share and that we communicate to one another. All right? Who is the most important person here? Christ is the most important person. Excitement replaces virtue. All right, in a self-obsessed age. All right, what is the result of individualism? I'm almost done, but we have to talk through these things. And Henry Nouwen said, I've got huge respect for Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a very interesting man. He was a scholar, philosopher, theologian. And what he actually did with the bulk of his life was this. Now, all right, if I say, hugely intelligent man, scholar, what would you think what was success for him? Probably what you would think, what I would think, all right, because we're a product of individualism, speaking tours, all right, esteemed post at a university. You know what he did with his bulk of his life? He cared for children with mental handicaps. That's what he did. He cared for children that mostly didn't understand him. Well, half of the time, I don't understand him. But anyway, let's leave it at that. He said the following, and this is profound for me. Listen carefully to this. The contemporary society in which we find ourselves makes us acutely aware of our loneliness. We become increasingly aware that we are living in a world where even the most intimate relationships have become part of competition and rivalry. See, that's what individualism does. That's what it does to me, and that's what it does to you. Because if I am the most important person, and you are the most important person, where does that leave us? In a place of rivalry and competition. And most people, they get married, and then they realize, goodness gracious, are we spouse? Are we enemies? Why is there so much competition? Why is there so much rivalry? I'll tell you why. Because somebody needs to die to themselves. Both of you need to die to yourself. All right? The problem with individualism is if I'm the only person standing, that is exactly what you get. You are the only person. And that is a result of individualism. In church, we're talking about challenges that we face as a community. And I'm posing to you tonight that one of the biggest challenges that we face is individualism. And we have to be careful. We have to examine ourselves, myself included. I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking to all of us, myself included. Because when the chips are down, let's be honest, who are you going to choose? Yourself. Am I different? No. Therefore, we have to talk to one another about this. You see, individualism is rife in a church where the basic motivation remains self-advancement. See, what happens in a church like that is a church becomes then product-based. We have this great product for you. Please come and attend it because you will be advanced because of that. Now, it's fine for church to have products. It's fine for church to have events. It's fine to say, this will suit you. This will help you. That's all fine. But if that is the basic motivation, most of the times when we do offering, can I just be very honest? Most of the time when we do offering in the sense of give because you will grow. What if you just give because you're sharing with a community? It's not benefiting you. Half of the things you're going to do in family and marriage one day is not going to benefit you. You're not doing it because you're becoming so much more advanced. You're doing it because that's what marriage demands. You're doing it because that's what family demands. Friendship is made on the basis of gain. What do I gain by being this person's friend? All right, terrible, terrible. Relationships become transactional, manipulative. Please listen to me tonight. If somebody says to you, you must do this and this for me because you're a Christian, don't do it. You're not supposed to live under manipulation. And manipulation can easily happen in church, and people often manipulate people in church. I'm not just talking about this congregation, I'm talking about church. When you do something for somebody, you do it because you do it unto Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. I mean, sometimes you can do far more than what people expect and far more than what is expected of you. And that's fine because you're doing it by faith. But you're not doing it because somebody's manipulating you to do that. And that's very important. The difference is very important. Do we live by faith or do we live by transaction? Individualism in a church where it's rife is where criticism is more important than encouragement. Listen, there's always something to critique. I can critique you, you can critique me, but that's not the point, is it? Encouragement. Safety is more important than growth. Now, this is a challenge that I want to put before you. The cost to community. There is, do we want community? Yes. Do we want to belong? Yes. Here's the thing. If you want to be part of community, you have to sacrifice. And that is the bottom line. That is the bottom line. J.C. Ryle said the following, a cheap Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown. What's the basis of sacrifice? It's simply this, the headship of Christ. All right. Let me boil this down. Let me make this simple. We often talk about love, and we often talk about relationship, and we often talk about community. But here's the thing. Underlying all of that, true love sacrifices. True relationship, sacrifice for one another. Do you want to know if somebody's your friend? Do they ever sacrifice for you? If the answer is no, then it's not friendship. Of course, you fall under the same question. Do you sacrifice for people? If the answer is no. You see, there's that old saying, a man loves whatever he sacrifices for. And it's true. The nature of love is of such that it does demand sacrifice, giving of yourself. You see, and that's why J.C. Ryle is talking about this Christianity, and he's talking about a cheap Christianity that costs you nothing. Because the problem is that we often think that because we come on the basis of grace to God, that Christianity will never ever cost me something. And yes, of course, I have to give a C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis was once asked, is Christianity the easiest or the most difficult thing? And he said, it's both. It's the easiest thing ever because you are accepted in the presence of God because of what Jesus did. You just have to say yes. Is that difficult? No. But by saying yes, you must be prepared to give everything as well. See, true love or sacrifice. And that is hard for us with individualism. Because individualism is based on convenience. And on what suits me. You know, it's been obviously interesting for me being a new dad. And let me say this. Ladies, maximum respect. Maximum respect. But it's amazing to see how much a mother can love a baby. Why? Because it cost her that much. See, a relationship that costs you nothing, it's not valuable. Community that costs you nothing, it's not valuable. See, but I can't force sacrifice on you. No one can force sacrifice on you. Sacrifice is something that you must make willingly on your own accord because something is worth more than your own time and your own convenience and your own sense of this is what I need. Because there's something more important. There's a relationship that is more important. See, the basis of sacrifice, number one, is the headship of Christ. Christ is the head of his community. And that when we give, we're giving unto Christ, serving Christ. You see, I'm standing in front here tonight. I'm serving. I'm ministering. I've laid down many things in my life. And I'm not saying it to make you feel in any way, but I've done it not because I expect a certain reaction from you. I do it because I do it unto Christ. And that when you come to church and become part of a small group, you give to people, is it sometimes going to be fair? Is it sometimes going to suit you? Are you sometimes going to think, yes, but here's the thing. You do it because you do it unto Christ. Very important difference. Because Christ is the head of the church. Number two, the love of Christ is a love that is giving. And lastly, is a huge sort of sense of conviction that you are a gift of us to this community. That you are here for a reason. That God has made you in a certain way, that you contribute in a way that we need. And therefore you live that out. You give because you are a gift. The two goes together. You can't be a gift and then take. You see, this works when this is the expectation of everyone. It doesn't work when a few people give and the rest takes. And therefore, we need to talk about this. Now, maybe the best that you have is to give a little bit. The best that you have is a couple of prayers that you can give to somebody because your life is in a bad shape. But I tell you what, that is good enough in the sight of God. And maybe you can give a lot. Maybe you've got lots of time, lots of resources, lots of energy, and you give. Is that worth more? No, but you must give unto Christ as Christ demands because this is his community. This is not my community. What is it that we're building here? And see, Cameron Rowe, he puts it so beautifully. He says, our end is this, to cultivate a thriving community that bears witness to the inbreaking reign of God that Jesus announces and embodies and all that we do and are. This is our goal. Christian communities that are a picture of and a testament to God's reign. Our goal isn't to replicate ourselves, gain attention or influence or become powerful. It is to show the world around us what God's reign means. What does it mean? And here's the summary. This is what I'm going to end off with tonight. Let's just all stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. We're going to pray together. This is the summary. Number one, there's no ministry of Christ without community as an end result. But Christ works in us and among us because he wants a people. And we are part of that people. And God loves us infinitely, loves me infinitely, loves you infinitely. But he wants a people. He wants a community. Right? And therefore, my personal relationship with Jesus is important. Yes, it is important, but not at the expense of other people. Number two, there's no community without sacrifice and a denial of self. Community costs you something. You see, tonight we need to make that decision. I need to make that decision. What am I willing to give to you guys? What are you willing to give to me? What are you willing to give to one another? You see, this is not a legalism thing. A legalism goes and it sets expectations, set demands. It says, if you want to be part of this community, you must do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Thank you. Please leave. All right, that's legalism. Relationship says, what is the conviction that I have in my heart to give? What is it that God is speaking to me about? But community will cost you something. Relationship will cost you something. What is that thing that you must give? And you see, we can talk forever. And so now I need to say this as well. We can talk forever about the wrongs of the past. We can talk forever about relationships that's gone wrong in the past. We can talk forever about church that's gone wrong in the past. Your church experiences, relationship, your relational experiences of the past. But somewhere it needs to end. Somewhere we need to say, listen, I can't be bound by my experiences of the past, but I must start living out what God has placed in my heart. you fit into this community? What is a gift that you bring? And what's the sacrifices that you should make? And this is a question that you should ask yourself. I'm not saying this is the answer, this is what you must do, but I'm saying this is the question that you should ask yourself by faith. See, if Christ is the head of his community, he wants to do certain things in you and through you. What are those things? What are those things? See, and this is a time of prayer for us. This is perhaps a time of building friendship with people you wouldn't normally build friendship with. This is a time of giving to people that can never repay you or never give back to you. This is a time of not focusing on the person that makes me feel the best, but the person that needs me the most. Because that makes for good community. You know, and sometimes a slight bit worried that we have too much Cape Town in the congregation. But it's too important to feel excited. But it's too important to find people that suits and fits into my lifestyle. You see, if Christ handled me like that, I would not survive. But the thing about Christ is that he comes to the person that can least afford to give back to him. He comes to Jacob when he's running away, treacherous. He saves me, not when I'm at my best behavior, but when I'm at my worst. He's given me grace. Let's give grace to one another. Let's give to people that cannot repay us. Let's give love to people that cannot respond in kind. And we're not doing it because we want something back from somebody else. We do it because the kingdom of God is starting to live in our hearts. You see, we are now living in the fullness of a kingdom of God where there's no need and no lack. And if we have need and if we have lack, we should just ask God. And God is faithful to give in all that we need. You see, tonight is important because tonight we want to set a framework for relationship and real relationship. And therefore, I need to challenge you and I need to challenge myself. Are we going to be a church or are we going to be a club? And I'm not talking about the oomph sort of club. You know what club I'm talking about. What are we? What are we? What are we building here? At the same time, I want to thank you. Because you have given. Because you have done tremendous things. I'm not talking to you tonight because I think no one is giving, no one is doing anything. But I tell you what happens. I'm not so sure this is part and parcel of the values that we have as a congregation. I'm not so sure that when people come here, they know that this is community and relationship is important to us, and therefore sacrificing and giving to one another is important. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. What are we about? And let's pray through that. Can I do a general sort of prayer for us tonight? And then, I'm not too sure how to take it from there, to be honest. But I do want to pray for some healing. And I do want to pray for us for a sense of commitment towards one another. Amen? All right. Let's just first sort of pray in general, and then we'll take it from there. Lord, I just thank you for every person here. I thank you that they are a gift of God. I thank you that you have died for them. I thank you that their lives are costly because of a sacrifice you have made for them. And tonight, I celebrate them. And tonight, we declare that it's not about me. It's not about any one individual here, but it's about Jesus. You are the head of this community. You are the head of this congregation. And we honor you. We honor you. And then we pray for relationships that we have, and we pray for real relationships. And we thank you for relationships that we have. And we thank you for what you've done in our midst, but we ask for more. We ask for Christ-like relationships and to grow in that in the name of Jesus. We declare by faith that friendships here will not become manipulative and abusive in the name of Jesus. We declare in this congregation there will be no divorce in the name of Jesus. We declare in this congregation there will be no broken families in the name of Jesus. And I pray for a conviction on our hearts, a willingness to give, a Christ-likeness to come and live within our hearts. Lord, this evening we just set aside all our precious agendas and ambitions and the things that we so desperately want. And we say that you are our good Father, that you care for us, that we don't have to fight and fight one another and have rivalry and competition and live at the cost of somebody else, because you are with us and we live in your abundance. In the name of Jesus. I just feel let's just worship a bit together. If you have something that you feel God wants to share with us as a congregation that we should pray over, please come to the front that we pray over that, and then we'll have some time for individual prayers. But let's just worship together a bit and just seek the face of Christ. Okay. This is going to be a tricky one. It's terrible when somebody starts saying we're going to pray for one another and then say it's going to be a tricky one, right? That sounds a bit ominous. But I really feel, I'm not wrong about this, but I know it's going to sound very presumptuous, so please bear with me. But I really feel that God wants to, among us, really break loneliness. And this has got nothing to do with popularity. You might be very popular and still be lonely. You might be very unpopular and not feel lonely at all. All right? You might have one friend and feel like, hey, I'm not lonely. You might have thousands of friends and feel very... This is not about a measurement of you as a person. This is about living either in the place of joy or living in that place where you look at yourself and you're really lonely. And this is what's going to be very difficult because for us, that is the worst thing to admit. We can be anything but lonely, right? We can be anything but that. I'd rather be leprous than appear lonely. I mean, my leg is falling off, but hey, it's okay. At least I'm not lonely. You know, that is the worst thing we can often say to one another. But that's the thing most people actually struggle with. And can I ask for moments of just realness and honesty among ourselves? So I want to ask you, if you're here tonight, well, obviously you're here tonight, but if, you know, it's not you're not here by proxy, I presume, but can we just have a moment that if you struggle with loneliness, this is going to take a lot of courage. But the reason why I'm asking you this is because we really want to embrace you tonight. We really want to tell you that you're not lonely. But God is here. And you know, while we were worshiping, what I was hearing all the time is just simply God saying, I am here. And I really feel that tonight, this is nothing to do about whether you're a Christian or not a Christian or something like that. This is to do with that sense of loneliness and getting rid of that in your life. Because I tell you what, you will take that into every relationship that you go into. You can be married and feel lonely. You can be surrounded with friends and feel lonely. This has nothing to do with your social place. This has got to do with what lives in our hearts. And everyone is born lonely. Everyone. I don't care how extroverted you are. Everyone is born lonely because that is the result of sin. But let's deal with that tonight. Let's uproot that tonight. Is that okay? So I want to ask you, if that's you tonight, won't you come to the front? I know it takes a lot of courage. This is not about exposing you. Please hear my heart. But this is about dealing with the matter and walking out differently tonight. Amen? So what I want to ask is that facilitators can come to the front and we're going to anoint you. We're going to embrace. Ons gaan vir jou lekker hug gee. All right? And we're going to pray over you because you shouldn't live in that space. Amen?